Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you, Lord, that you inhabit the praises of your people. Lord, we thank you for your Holy Spirit that is moving in this place this morning, Lord, and we just ask that you would open our hearts to your word. Father, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you that you draw us into a deeper relationship with you. So, Father, I ask that, Lord God, you would touch the hearts in the way that only you can. You know every heartache, every amount of grief, Lord, sorrow. Lord, you know those who struggle, those who doubt, those who are frustrated. And so, Father, I ask that you would fall upon them today in Jesus' name. We give you this service. We're here to honor you and glorify you. May you guard my lips and bless this time. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. If you would turn with me to John chapter 20. I'm not going to talk a lot about the trip that we just got back from, except a few things that I think are pretty pertinent. Over there, the news is just about as bad as the news here. So there's always the world's falling apart. What I noticed over there that was different is it was kind of like the way we were here in the early 80s. I don't know if some of you remember that, when you can still ride in the back of a pickup truck down the highway and that was okay, right? Drinking out of garden hoses. So that was nice. But in the journey, I don't know if any of you guys know, but the Camino Santiago is where the pilgrim's journey. There's like five different paths that you can go on in Spain, and they all lead up to the cathedral in Santiago. So we chose to do the 100-kilometer route, which is roughly around 62 miles or something like that. But I think they did that with the bird's eye because we walked a lot more than that. Altogether, it was like 89 miles over 5 days. And it was the most amazing time. And the Lord really blessed me there. You're walking just through the woods where Roman soldiers walked, and every pebble and stone is honed out from all the feet that walked over it. So you can just imagine the amount of people. And they would go there because the cathedral is dedicated to St. James. And whether or not his body is there, I don't know. But what I did notice is that something pushed people for thousands of years. Over 1,000 years, people have been doing these pilgrimages. And so over the next few weeks, I'll share a little bit more about it. But that's not the point in the message today. I just wanted to say thank you that I was allowed to do that. And me and my wife have been planning that for 10 years, roughly. And then on top of that, it's also this year we celebrate 30 years of marriage. So, and we had some rough years, right? Some of you know. But I wouldn't be where I'm at today without my wife. So, okay, enough of that. If you would turn with me to John chapter 20. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciples, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciples started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter. Now notice, this is the Gospel of John. John wants you to know that he made it to the tomb before Peter did, right? He also wants you to know that he is the disciple whom Jesus loved. It just shows the authenticity of it, doesn't it? Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb, and he saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciples who had reached the tomb first also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to where they were staying. So Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept and she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white sitting there where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus, possibly because she's frantic and crying. Now, given she's not even thinking that Jesus is risen from the dead, she's more concerned that someone stole his body and took him out of the tomb. It doesn't even cross her or the disciples' mind that Jesus is truly risen from the dead. They're in their minds, someone took him. And just to give you an example, if you were a Roman soldier and you failed at your job, it's not like here where you just get fired or you get a pink slip. No, if you failed at your job, you were pretty much tortured and put to death because you were weak. So there's no way in the world that two soldiers would just abandon their post, as we know, and allow this to happen. So in the midst of this, just to kind of paint a picture for you of what's happening, that these are people just like you and me. Have you ever asked yourself, how would you respond to the resurrection of Jesus? If you were there and you walked with him and you saw the miracles and you saw what God was doing, do you feel like your response would be different than some of these? I remember, Lord, that if I pray and I say, "God, if you do this, I'll believe. I just need a little more help, Lord. I just need a little more evidence that you are real. I just need you to do something, and then I'll never doubt again. I promise if you just do this for me, I'll stay strong." We're going to find out that in these characters that we're reading about this morning, everyone in this room, including myself, can identify with each and every one of them in stages in our life and even today. Mary's crying. She doesn't even recognize that Jesus is standing there. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who are you looking for?" It's a rhetorical question. But he asked her, "Why are you crying? Who are you looking for?" Thinking he was a gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him and I will get him." Notice there's nobody else around right now. Mary Magdalene is also the one that Jesus delivered seven demons out of. She had a lot of bondage in her life, and she was freed. Okay? Jesus reveals himself to her first. Why? Why did he pick her? Maybe it's that she's still standing there. I don't know. But he picked her. One, back then, her testimony and women's testimony in that time didn't mean anything. A woman could say whatever they wanted to say, but in that time, a woman's word didn't amount to much. I know that's not fair or right, especially by today's standards, obviously. But at this time, Jesus picked the person that no one would listen to reveal himself to first. Think about that for a moment, because he cares about her individually. It flips the script entirely on the religious system of the day. Everything, Jesus met her. And get this, why are you crying? What are you looking for? Who are you looking for? And she tells him, "If you just tell me where it is, I will go get him by herself. I will go find him and I will get him." And Jesus says this, and I love it. He said, "Mary, Mary," he says her name, and she turned toward him and noticed immediately when God called her by name, she responded, "Rabboni," great teacher, not just a teacher like a teacher in school, but my mentor, my guide. Think about that, the intimacy in that alone. Jesus cared enough, and in the moment when he said her name, she realized. God calls everyone in this room by name. He knows your name. He knows my name. He calls you by name. He knows the number of the hairs on your head. Why? Because he first loved you, has a plan and a purpose in your relationship with him, not only for restoration of your soul, of your life, of your heartache, but to renew you from within. She turned and said those things, Rabboni, which means teacher. Jesus said, do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, my God and your God. At first, I'm like, well, that just sounds crazy. You got to remember, Jesus is fully man. He is including her. Go tell my brothers. Don't hold on to me. I haven't ascended yet. Go tell my brothers what you have seen. Knowing that most of them would not believe her. Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, I have seen the Lord, and she told them that he had said these things to her. So in Mary Magdalene, we see that she was grieving, and God turned her grief to joy in a moment when he said her name. He spoke to her intimately. Now we have doubting Thomas. I think about Thomas, his name Didymus, which actually means twin. We don't know why. Maybe it's the dual nature in his character of doubting and believing, but he is the skeptic. He is the one that says, I will not believe unless I have proof that he is risen. What you're going to notice as we talk about these people, that not only do we identify with them in our life, but you're going to notice how God sees them and meets them right where they're at. He didn't correct Mary with theology. He met her right where she was at and called her by name. That's important to understand in the relationship that we have with God. So now I'm jumping down to 24. Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, we have seen the Lord. Notice, he missed that first time because he was a doubter. He's like, hey, I'm not going. Obviously, he didn't rise from the dead. Someone stole his body, whatever it is. He wasn't with them. He stopped communicating with them, possibly associating. And so he missed this. So the other disciples told him, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand inside his side, I will not believe. A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. And though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, now I love this. He knows Thomas's heart. You know, we would love to know who we are in our heart. And it says in the Bible that our heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? We're incapable of truly knowing our heart. That's why we need the Word of God. We need the Bible to help guide and direct us, because it rightly divides our intentions and our motivations. It reveals who we are. We are fallen, but yet we can be restored. Here Thomas is, I won't believe unless I see it. Jesus doesn't discard him. I'll tell you, as a pastor, I've had a lot of times I doubt, I get frustrated, I deal with unbelief. Sometimes I'm like, you can see people hear the word and you see no fruit in their life, and then they wonder why their life falls apart. And then I'm like, God, are you even doing anything? And then I think of Haggai in the Bible where, like, hey, the world's falling apart. God, where are you? Don't you know what's happening? See, every story in the Bible is our story in a way. We can identify with it, and God made it that way so you can understand it's him reaching down to us to restore us to what we're called to be. Children, and we're not able to do it on our own. We're not able to be good enough. The doubt didn't disqualify Thomas. It was part of the journey in his walk. Jesus knew that, and so can you imagine you were doubting? You said that to all your disciple friends. Hey, I'm not going to believe him unless I see it. That's it. dead subject. Now you're hanging out a week later having dinner, and then there Jesus is. And the first thing he says to Thomas, and this is just, God cares enough. He says, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Stop doubting and believe." Not only did Jesus read his mail, he said it very clearly. He knew his struggle, and he said, "Hey, it doesn't, when you think about it, Jesus invited the investigation. Check it out. I'm right here. You see that? You understand? Jesus invited the investigation. He wasn't afraid of it. He knew the struggle. He knew it, and he said, "Hey, I invite you right here. Touch this." Thomas said to him, and the revelation came. To Mary, it was her name. To Thomas, it was, "Hey, this is where you're struggling. Here, investigate. Test me to see if I am who I say I am." God is no different today than he is yesterday. He's the same today and forever. Amen? He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. There is nothing more consistent, more stable in your life. There is a life force to change you. He is the creator of all things. He holds all things together, the earth, the cosmos, everything we see and science hasn't even been able to see, he holds together. The very breath that you have in your lungs is a gift from God. Every process in your body, every struggle, he can turn around for good. Every heartache, every grief, he could fill with his joy. Does he say you're not going to have grief? No. But he says he'll sustain you. He says, "My Lord and my God." Thomas has that revelation. "My Lord and my God." And here's one that I've often identified with a lot. If you walk over to chapter John 20, verse 15. How many of you are impetuous? No one, just me? I'm very impetuous. Sometimes I don't think before I speak. I don't always have a red light, they say. When you have ADD, you don't always have a red light. You're just like, "I'll just go." Peter is a lot like that. Peter is someone that I can identify with. He kicked against the goads. He was the first one to cut the ear off of the guard. "Hey, I'm going to protect my Lord. I'm going to do this." He stood in the gap, and he was going to go all the way. He was committed, and he was going to let everybody know. And as you know the story, what happened? You want a little backstory of the history? This is what happened when Jesus was being crucified. He was hiding in the outskirts, looking at a distance, warming his hands by a fire. And a girl, possibly a teenager, maybe 12 or 13 years old, says, "I know who you are. You're one of his disciples." He says, "Shh, you don't know what you're talking about." He's like, "I've seen you. Shh." And in the translation, he actually got to the point where he cursed at her to shut up. He knew he denied his Lord when he already said that he wouldn't. Think about that, the gravity of that. You made a commitment to someone, you made a promise, and not only did you fail, you failed miserably. You weren't even there. You just abandoned him, and you're gone, hiding by a fire, and a kid called you out. And you had to tell her to shut up. That's Peter, who we're reading about now. When you think about it, he was 1 minute cutting an ear. Think about that. He knows he's going to be put to death. You can't just cut a Roman's ear off. Okay, that's like done. You don't go to court. You're done. Cuts an ear off. Jesus heals the guy. The guards are blown away. You would think Peter would never fall. Peter fell. And when they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, this is after he meets them and they're fishing and they recognize, says to Simon Peter, "Son of John, do you love me more than these?" Now, I want to give you why the word's important in the Greek, because there's something that goes deeper, a stage here of revelation, and I want you to hear it. When Jesus says, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" When he said the word love, he said the word agape, which means unconditional, unwavering love. It's not based on circumstance. It's not based on what you get from it. It is an unconditional giving love. And he said, "Do you love me?" Now, Peter would have known, Simon would have known what he was saying to him, what he was asking him. He would know that. It's a different Greek word. In our language, they have four words for love. And so when we see love, we just think love. But in this instance, he's saying, "Do you love me, agape?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." He doesn't use agape here. He used phileo, which is brotherly love. In other words, yeah, I love you like a brother. Not unconditional, but this is where I'm at. This is what I can give. I can love you this way. This is all I can give. He couldn't do it unconditional, and he was even honest in it. Jesus says again to him, he says, "Feed my sheep." So let me read it first. "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep," or "my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And he's saying, "God." "Yes," he answered, "Lord, you know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." And then on the third time, he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." But what changed here is Jesus didn't use agape. He said phileo. He met Peter where he was, knowing that it's a journey in his walk. First, he asked him, "Do you love me unconditionally?" And Peter couldn't honestly answer that. So he says, "I love you the best way that I can." So when he says it again, Jesus reminds him and meets him right where he is. And he says, "Do you love me, brotherly? Do you love me?" And that's where Peter just recognized. It sat in with him. So even though he denied him, even though he cursed out a girl by a fire, even though he failed, it's significant that Jesus, as the cock crowed three times, and that's when he recognized prophetically what Jesus said he would do. When he first he told him, "Hey, I'll never leave you." And Jesus revealed it to him. "Oh, yes, you're going to deny me three times." He had to suck up his pride. In that moment, Jesus met him right where he was at. And then gives him a command, "Take care of my sheep." Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. Very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you were old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Reading that at face, you're like, okay, what does that mean? Someone's going to kidnap me and take me? He's basically telling Peter that you are going to die for your faith in me. To stretch out your hands. Now, at the time, he might not have seen the depth of it, but at the moment when it was happening, because Peter was martyred. They say he was martyred upside down because he didn't believe, on a cross, that he didn't believe he was worthy to be executed the same way as Jesus was. And so in the midst of that, he says, in your future, hey, when you were young, you would do what you want, but someone's going to take you where you do not want to go. And this is Peter's response, a response that all of us would have. Peter turned and saw that the disciple whom Jesus loved, John, was following them. This was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and had said, "Lord, who is going to betray you?" I honestly don't know if I would like John. But the point is, John, the beloved, he's right here. He says, "Hey, this is who he is. Who's going to betray you?" Then Jesus answered, if I want him to remain alive until, I broke it up so it was hard for you to understand. Verse 20, Peter turned and saw that his disciples whom Jesus loved was following them. This was one of the ones who had leaned back on Jesus at the supper and asked who would betray you. When Peter saw him, he asked, Lord, what about him? In other words, Jesus says something hard for you to take. Hey, you're going to go where you don't want to go. Speaking of his martyrdom, and what does he do? He's all, well, what about John? What about that guy? Why does he get to, and this is what Jesus says, and it's the same answer that he would say to any of us. We are to follow him regardless of the outcome, if it's not the one that you think you want, the ending in life that you want, your perfect plan in your mind of what you think life is. If we follow the Lord unwaveringly, if we lean not on our own understanding and in all our ways acknowledge him, he promises what? He will direct our path. But it doesn't mean it's without its own issues. That's the hard thing. People have this idea that if I serve God, everything in my life is going to be perfect. We still live in a fallen world. You could do everything right and something bad can still happen. Right? You're still going to go through sorrow. You're still going to go through grief. You're still going to go through hardships. But you know what? You're not doing it alone anymore. You're sustained by the Lord. And when you have that, you begin to understand the comfort that comes that you are his and that he protects you and guides you. But yeah, it might be hard, but he will restore and sustain you. Peter hears, what about him? And Jesus said this, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? He's comparing. I'm sure there's nobody in this room that still compares yourself to someone else. How successful you are. How successful they seem to be because of their Facebook post. All the new trucks and cars. How well am I doing? We judge it by how maybe someone isn't doing so well. And we would look at all these other things than finding our faith and our hope in him. We look at others and the opinions of other people and compare ourselves to someone else. Well, you don't understand what I've been through. No, I don't. I understand grief in a certain way in my own life that you can't possibly understand unless you went through something similar. But you know who can? Jesus. And I know that sounds cliche. I know it does. People go, when they're hurting, guess what? Sometimes you're going to hurt for a while. It's not always going to be, it's not, Jesus doesn't come in and just take it all away. I wish it was like that. Maybe in some instances, but in most, this is what it comes down to. He's not going to take your choice away. We give him our brokenness. We ask him to restore our soul and to heal us. We ask him to move in our life, even if it's not the way we think we need. And sometimes when we're grieving, this is what happens, or your past, whatever it could be. Peter was shame. He felt ashamed. He said he was going to do something and he couldn't do it. He tried and he couldn't do it and he failed miserably. And he had to look at Jesus in the face and Jesus said, feed my sheep, do you love me? Met him where he was because it's part of the journey. Some of you in this room, you were really on fire for God when you were younger, not so much now. Somewhere the life's problems and the struggles and everything in the world got involved, and you can't see past the hypocrisy of some people in a church or a building or society, and you're forgetting that God is calling you by name to know him for yourself. And you have to give an account for that. I can't do it for you. But I can tell you this. I've been in sorrow, I've been in heartache, and I've felt grief so much that I could barely breathe, and I felt the hands of God rest upon me and let me know it's going to be okay. And then finally, I could breathe again. I wouldn't change those moments because they help define and change my character, and it gives me a testimony so I can say to you today that God is good, that God is faithful. I know what it's like to fail, trust me. I know what it's like to make a promise and not be able to keep it, and I tried so hard. And I know what it's like to be forgiven. And I know that I don't deserve that. And you know what? It makes me want to love people when I don't want to. I'm not perfect, but I'm sensitive enough to the Lord to say, God, change my heart. Help me see people the way you do. Help me see this situation the way you want me to. Help me not be angry at you because of what happened. Honest prayers. Every one of these people reacted to the resurrection in a different way. All of them. We have the skeptical mind, right? Thomas. Key line, unless I see, I won't believe. And what does Jesus do? He invites an investigation. Jesus is not ever threatened by honest doubt. He engages it. The broken heart, Mary Magdalene, her state of mind, grief, confusion, and loss. Key line, hey, they've taken my Lord. I don't know where he is. The turning point, Jesus calls her by name. Jesus meets people personally before he corrects them theologically. Jesus meets you personally. And if you really want him in your life, you'll either wait till all the wheels on the bus fall off, or you're in a rest home someday, and all your family's gone. Will you wait till then to call out on him? Because then you're robbing yourself of the opportunity to know him now, to have him walk with you now. You walk with him in stride with the Holy Spirit. You'll have the ability to not get worked up with the things in the world, because you know what? He holds the world together, not you, not the president, not politics, not the herd mentality of the world today. It's the same over there as it is here in Spain. Same. So much hate and division. I'm telling you right now, if you're not there and you don't see it with your own eyes and hear it with your own ears, don't let it control your time and your mind. You're robbing yourself of truth. The truth is the Word of God. You have more in common with the people in this community, in this town, than you do with anybody you see on TV. Everyone here has the same fears, the same struggles, the same heartaches. And you know what? We can all know the same Jesus. We have the ashamed disciple, which we know is Peter, his state, failure, guilt, regret, key moment, denial three times, insight. The resurrection doesn't just prove Jesus alive, it proves that failure is not final. Thank God for that. And then we have the quiet believer, John, observing, processing. It says when he went into the tomb, he saw and he believed. Maybe that's some of you. It's real simple for you. You see, you believe, it's good. But some of us are grieving like Mary. Some of us have a skeptical mind. We just can't wrap our mind around the injustices in the world and how a loving God could allow it, but you haven't really put yourself in a place to hear from him. We could be the ashamed disciple like Peter. Your past only has a hold on you as much as you want it to. You hear me? I have a horrible past. I call myself, for a while, I felt like I'm the black sheep pastor of Red Bluff. I've done everything but roller skates at the same time, pretty much. And I'm not bragging about that, I'm telling you. There was a moment I didn't believe that God could free me from anything. I wouldn't believe it. And I can tell you, he changes your heart, and that's where the freedom comes. When I tried to be good because I didn't want to get in trouble, it never stuck. But when I wanted to be good because I realize I'm forgiven and he loves me and I don't want to offend him, that's something that holds. If you love someone, would you want to see their heart break? Would you want to harm them? No. So your attitude and your heart changes. So some of you who feel stuck and feel like you can't seem to get out of this pit that you're in, whatever it is, know this, that God can change your heart. He can change it if you're willing. So today, wherever, my question for you is, who do you identify in the story that I read today with all those people? Which one are you? Because I think we go through stages. You can identify with any one of them at any moment. But know this, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And today is the day of salvation. It says no one can come to him unless he puts it in your heart. to say, God, I want more. So if you feel like the Lord is working on you, and another story, real quick, on the road to Emmaus, two other disciples, not even in the inner circle of the 12, are walking and they're talking, and Jesus walks alongside them. And they're like, hey, they're all downcast. They're sad enough that he asked them, what's going on? And they're like, haven't you heard? Are you the only one that doesn't know what's happening? That Jesus was crucified. Now it's the third day. He hasn't risen. No one knows where he is. And we thought he was going to free us from this oppression of Rome, basically. We thought he was the one that was going to change things. Totally paraphrasing it, but that's what it's saying. And Jesus says, oh, you doubt. And he goes, and he began to open the scriptures to them and reveal to them that no, the Messiah was going to come, he was going to die, and he was going to raise again. And what did he use? He used scripture to tell them that. He opened the word to them, and they began to understand. And what did they say? Their heart burned inside. They felt the Holy Spirit inside because the word is alive, it's living and active. This Bible right here, it was written by men. You haven't done enough history to know that this is just written by men. It was written by men who were inspired by the Holy Spirit. You go, well, how do you know they're inspired? Because it's written in so many different languages in different continents. And guess what? They didn't get paid. They got martyred. And they wrote it for you and me, and their life changed. Even the top skeptics in the world today say this. They say, there's something different. All these disciples were afraid when Jesus was on the cross, and they were hiding. And when he rose again, they were boldly preaching all over the world. They didn't care if it cost them their life. What changed? What changed in their heart from fear to courage? Jesus did. That's the evidence that the world wants to squash about the Bible. There is nothing written like the Word of God in this world, I guarantee you. If you look deep enough and you really want to know, you can experience God if you ask him in your life and repent of your sins. But it's on you. But don't act like, it's just the Bible written by men. You haven't done the research. There's a lot of people who tried to disprove it, and now they're believers. Because they can't deny the facts. There's something different here. The war, everything in the world that we hear on the news, that you see, is written in here. Right here for you to see. Why would you put your faith anywhere else? So I challenge you. Ask the Lord. He'll meet you where you're at. He met Mary where she was. He met Peter. He met them all right where they're at, and he will meet you where you're at. Would you stand with me, please? The question isn't whether or not Jesus is risen. The question is how will you respond? Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord God, for your word. I thank you that we get to look at the lives in depth of those that struggled in their faith. Those that, Lord God, said they never let down, they never let you down, they never betray, and yet we see Peter, and we see your love for him, that your restoration for him. You met him where he was with what he could give at that moment, and as you walk with us the same way. Lord, you know every person in this room. You know some are here because it's Easter. You know some are here because their arm was twisted. But I know your Holy Spirit can work past that into their mind and make them contemplate and think who you are. So I ask that God, by your Holy Spirit, you would touch hearts and lives in here today. Those who haven't made a commitment and say, Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I know I have failed. I've tried to be good. I've tried to do right. I'm angry at you. I don't like the way the world is. I don't like what happened, and I blame you. Lord, you know their heart and their pain, and I ask that they can humble themselves and say, Jesus, if you love me, reveal it to me today. I ask that you would come in my heart, show me my sin, show me my brokenness, so that I can be restored, that I could see you for who you truly are. Lord, I thank you for everyone present. I thank you for everyone downstairs. I thank you that we can serve you in this country openly. We can praise your name. So, Lord, I ask that you would be glorified today as we even leave this place, that those who are on the fence, Lord, would make a decision to say, God, I need you to come in my life. In Jesus' mighty name, and all God's people said, amen. May you go and be a blessing. If you want prayer, we're here to pray for you. Be happy to pray for you. May you have a wonderful day.